Even some of you have watched the documentaries that speak to you about algorithms, and that when you are maybe looking for something online, in the coming days, you'll find more and more of that stuff appearing on your phone. Perhaps even you've been talking about stuff in your home. And later that night, you pick up your phone, and that which you've been talking about suddenly appears on the advertising. Why? Because what's making that world go round is a whole advertising kind of underbelly to feed you what you really desire. If we're honest, we could be tempted to say we live in a culture that is rapidly narcissistic. Now, what does that mean? It means that we could be tempted to live in a culture where we are totally obsessed with ourselves. Now, where does this word narcissism come from? It comes from the world of ancient Greek mythology. Narcissus was the beautiful youth who fell in love with his own reflection. And as he sat beside the pool, gazing longingly at his own image, what happened to him? He wasted away and died. This is where we get this word, narcissism. And the Apostle Paul knew that it would be a temptation for us. He writes to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. He says, Timothy, in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self. People will be lovers of self. So as we've heard, as we're halfway through our series on the church that Jesus is building, the church at Corinth was a church that were full of individuals within the body of Christ who were tempted and often fell into the temptation of becoming a lover of themselves. Some of them boasted about that they had superior gifts. Some of them complained that they had inferior gifts. Some of them wanted to practice sexual immorality in all kinds of different ways because if they felt like doing it, they just said, well, we'll do it. Sure, that's what everyone in Corinth is doing. And so Paul has to write to them about the church that Jesus is building. And he says to them in this first century culture and still speaks to us in the 21st century culture, if we are to be part of the church that Jesus is building, it can't be a church where we're obsessed with ourselves, but it's a church where we are obsessed with Jesus, and in becoming obsessed with Jesus, then we will love one another. And so that takes us to the anatomy of the church. Now, some of you scientists love to study anatomy at school. It's the science, you could say, of studying the whole body. And so as we study the body of Christ again, we will see this morning that this church that Jesus is building, it's one body, but it's got lots of different parts. It's got one body, but it's lots of different parts. Look at the first movement in the text in chapter 12, verses 12 to 13. We firstly see on the screen that we're baptized by God the Holy Spirit into one body. Look at what the text says, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, it's incredible. Even here he's speaking about unity and diversity. In the same way, when we've been singing already about this morning, all creatures of our God and King, we've been speaking about the triunity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three as the persons. And so this church at Corinth, as they looked up and they worshiped their Father when they got together on Sunday, they looked up to this unified Godhead and yet different roles within the Trinity. They also would have looked up at the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and see their diversity and yet their intra-Trinitarian love for one another, constantly deferring to one another. The Father loves the Son, and the Son, out of obedience and love for the Father, comes into the world as this man, this God-man, he's going to give up his life from the cross. And then the Holy Spirit comes and shines the light on Jesus and energizes this intra-Trinitarian communion. Can't even get our heads around it. We are one, just like the Trinity is one, and yet there's many different members within the body. Think about this. I read it this week. The human body is by far the most amazing organic creation of God. It's marvelously complex, yet unified, with unparalleled harmony and interrelatedness. It's a unit. It cannot be subdivided into several bodies. If it is divided, the part that is cut off ceases to function and dies, and the rest of the body loses some of its function and effectiveness. The body is immeasurably more than the sum of its parts. And the church body is immeasurably more than the sum of its parts. It's what we do as independent members of the body when we come together and realize that we are interdependent and we take our vision from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the body. Jesus Christ is the head of the body. Paul has so much to say about the headship of Christ in many of his different letters. But if you were to decapitate Christ from his position of Lord of this church or any church, the vitality in the church will instantly start to die. That's why in 1 Corinthians 13, we don't have time to get into it today, but Paul the Apostle speaks of the oil that keeps this church running. It's the love of Christ. And so in a church body, if we take the headship of Christ, we need the love of Christ, we need the joy of Christ, we need the peace of Christ, we need the kindness of Christ, we need the patience of Christ, we need the goodness of Christ, and we need the gentleness of Christ to flow through this church body. The church of Corinth needed it, and we need it. Because we are one body, and yet we're many different parts. And Paul continues, look at verse 13, for in one spirit, we were all baptized, we were all submerged into one body. And then there's two things that normally divide people, ethnicity and economics. What's dividing people in the Middle East at the moment? Ethnicity. What also divides us is economics. So look what Paul says in the body of the church. What shouldn't divide us is ethnicity or economics. So look at what he says, verse 13. Into one body, Jews or Greeks, they used to hate one another. They used to despise one another. They couldn't touch one another because the Jew would say they were ceremonially unclean. But now through the headship of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the leadership of Christ, the love of Christ, they who were once alienated and strangers are now one. Slaves and free men and women, now one, because of the headship of Christ, because of the baptism of the Spirit. And so we're all made now, verse 13, to drink of one Spirit. So we must acknowledge this morning that when we're baptized by the Holy Spirit, we're baptized into one unified, diverse body. Now, what's the diversity like? Secondly, we're arranged by God into lots of different parts. Look at verses 14 to the end of verse 20. We're arranged by God, the Holy Spirit, into unique parts. Verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Think about this. You need this church body. And this church body needs you. You need to be ministered to by this church body, but you also need to minister to this church body. In ministering, you will be ministered because you are one and yet independent and interdependent. And this is where I think Paul goes here in verse 15. He's tackling this attitude of superiority on the part of some members towards others. Some had an independent spirit. Some had a superiority complex. Some had an inferiority complex. And so Paul says, verse 15, if the foot should say, and I'm not going to do the hokey pokey. Ian's, I would have liked Yule to have done it, but if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Listen to this. One writer says the hand is in the public and in the limelight, but the foot is in confinement inside a shoe. We rarely permit our feet to go out in public. We manicure hands and put ointment on them, but we make our hands beautiful by putting rings on them. We put jewelry on the hands, but rarely on the foot. Hands take a scalpel and do delicate operations. They play the piano or violin. No wonder the foot feels an inferiority complex. During a church vote, no one says, raise your foot. They say, raise your hand. The foot thinks, well, the hand has so much dexterity, it gets the public limelight. It can pick up things so easily. And the foot has an inferiority complex because the hand is out of the limelight. But don't we need each other? I mean, think about it. Some of you have got phones in your pocket today. If you didn't have hands, how could you get your phone out? And if you're going to walk back to your car and both of your feet were taken away, how would you get there? When you think about your own body, each part of it is so dependent and interdependent on the other. You see, everybody is somebody in the church body when we do it together. Everybody is somebody in the church body when we do it together. But Paul continues with this metaphor, and he says, and if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Some of you who are parents, you've never looked at your children and said, you have beautiful ears. Normally at school, we get joked about the size of our ears, don't we? But some of you parents or grandparents, you've looked into the eyes of some of your children and you said, don't you have beautiful eyes? Poets write poetry about eyes. They don't write about ears. And so you could see at the church at Corinth, some people felt, well, I'm only an ugly ear. Nobody could use me in the body. And they had an inferiority complex because there were some preachers and teachers and prophets and those who had miraculous giftings. And they thought, well, we're the big, beautiful eyes. And this church can't do without us. We're indispensable. And the ugly ears over in the corner, they said, we're indispensable. Nobody needs us or wants us. And so there was division. There was division in this church. But Paul helps us, lest we should be divided. Verse 17. He said, but if the whole body, and I would insert, was a 6-foot eye. Could you imagine a big 6-foot eye rolling through the church? Could you imagine a big 6-foot ear bouncing from the front door through you all out to the side door in the one-way system? It's ridiculous. You don't have a 5-foot eye. You don't have a 5-foot ear. No. We're all different parts. But even if we struggle with discontentment in our roles, look at what Paul is saying to them and to us, verse 18. But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he has chosen. Who's the sovereign gift giver in the body of Christ? It's our God. Jesus Christ is the conductor. Jesus Christ is the music director. I confess this morning in the first service, I used to be part of an orchestra. And this is not self-humility or false piety. I really did not play my instrument. I was in the brass department, I had a trumpet. I played the odd note, but around me were really semi-professional trumpeters. And when it was our part to play in the brass section, we played our trumpets and we thought we were a lot better than the wind instruments. We thought we sounded better. Maybe deep down in our arrogant 15, 16-year-old heads, we might have thought we looked better. Our music was better. And so there was a superiority complex against the wind ensemble. And what about the percussion? Who banged their cymbals? What would happen if we as trumpeters played our trumpets all the time and the people in the percussion department played their cymbals all the time and the people over in the wind ensemble, they played their wind ensemble? It would be anarchy. But when Jesus Christ, who's the conductor of the orchestra, when he writes the scores and the music for the brass section, when he writes the scores and the music for the percussion section, when he writes the scores and the music for the wind ensemble, and he stands back as head of the orchestra or of the choir. And he points, it's now time for you to play. And then he points, it's now time for you to play. And it's now time for you to play. And he's written all these individual pieces of music. And when they're all played together, at his whim and wishes, isn't there normally a beautiful sound? This is when a church submits to the lordship and to the headship of Christ. And we all play our own unique instrument that he's given us to play. It's each one of them just as he has chosen. And Paul wraps up this little section in verse 19. He said, if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. This is the anatomy of the church. We're baptized by the Spirit into one body. We're arranged by God, this great director, this great composer, this great ministry leader, with lots of different interdependent but independent parts to come together. But thirdly, we're designed by God, the Holy Spirit, to be a mutually caring body. We're designed by God, the Holy Spirit, to be a mutually caring body. Look at verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Nor can the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Now, I felt like I've gone back to GCSE biology this week, but let me tell you a little bit more about it. Think about your vital organs, your heart, your lungs, your liver, or your kidneys. Now, I'm glad as I look out at you this morning, I can't see any of them. And you're glad as you look at me, you can't see any of mine. But I'm no medic. But you can't live without your heart. But you can live without your hands. You can't live without your lungs. But you can live without your feet. And I think Paul the Apostle is teaching us this morning that the gifts in this body that are so behind the scenes, that nobody sees, they're indispensable. People like me, which appear the hands and the feet, you can see this guy. You just need another preacher if you kick me out of here. But all those indispensable parts, the people who look after our children in the creche, the people who have cleaned this building for us, the people who have set us in our seats, the people who have cleaned the seats before the church this morning, the people who will clean the seats between that service and this service, the people who will clean the seats after this service for the next service tonight. Do you see all these behind-the-scenes gifts? Indispensable. And yet in the church in Corinth, some felt they were inferior, some people they were superior, and it's as if Christ stands at the head of his body and says, no, I'm the great choir director. I've given you all unique, independent gifts, and they're all equal. Because it's all about me, ultimately. Let's go back and consider a 6th century fable. One day it occurred to the members of the body that they were doing all the work and that the belly was having all the food. So they held a meeting and after a long discussion decided to go on strike until the belly consented to take its proper share of the work. So for a day or two, the hands refused to take the food. We're not doing anything today. The mouth refused to receive it and the teeth, well, they didn't have any work to do. But after a day or two, members began to find that they themselves were not in a very active condition. The hands could hardly move. The mouth was parched and dry, while the legs were unable to support the rest. Thus, they found that even the belly, in its dull, quiet way, was doing necessary work for the body, and that all must work together, or the body would go to pieces. Do you know what Paul says? You need the body, and the body needs you. We are independent, and yet we are interdependent. In a former lifetime, I've shared with you a few times, I used to play rugby. I know you think it's crazy. I mean, who thinks it's fun to knock 20 bells out of one another in a wet afternoon in Belfast? Crazy people like me. But you know, when I talk to old rugby players, do you know what they say they miss the most? The changing room. It was a very competitive team, so we trained a lot. We trained 5 times a week, 3 times in the evening, Monday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night, rain, hail, or shine. We rocked up to Belfast, whether it was at Derrymore or Ravenhill, to train. And when we would knock 10 bells out of each other on a Monday night, we'd come back in at 8:30, going, the whole world's inside, nice and warm in front of the fire. You see that community we had in the changing room? Talking to one another, caring for one another, sharing life together. I know I can say it here in Northern Ireland, sharing the crack together. So that when we would get to the match on Saturday where we'd go on trips all around Ireland, playing other teams, in a sense, the match was just an overflow of the community that we'd had all week. Let me challenge you, so too the church. When we come here to church on Sunday to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to worship him, to glorify him, to meet around the Lord's table and to acknowledge that this world is not our home and that everything we do is about him and for him, and we are looking forward to that day where he'll make everything new. It's actually what happens during the week in our individual discipleship, in our small groups together, that will actually flow into our worship on Sunday. You see, we couldn't have done the match on Saturday without Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday nights in community together. And the bigger this church has got, the smaller we must become through the week. As we come to worship on Sundays, to care for one another. Notice what Paul continues here, verse 24, which are presentable, you could say, more upfront, obvious gifts. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. Why, where's Paul going with all of this? Look at verse 25. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. There are over 70 one another's in the scripture. Love one another. Care for one another. Encourage one another. Forgive one another. Rebuke one another. Pray for one another. Admonish one another. You could spend all day looking at the one another's, but it's for one another. Are you one anothering one another? Are you one anothering one another? It's hard for it just to happen here if we all just rock up on Sunday. It's what happens during the week. Are you one anothering one another? If one member suffers, we all must suffer together. Verse 26, if one member is honored, all of us should rejoice together. And Paul's been very simple and yet profound in this analogy he's used. And as he closes, he says, now you're the body of Christ. And you're individually members of it. I close with the words of John Chrysostom, who was a great leader in church history, and he helps us here as he thinks about this mutual care. He says, think about the body. When a thorn enters the heel, you ever had that? When a thorn enters the heel, the whole body feels it, and it's concerned. The back bends, the belly and the thighs contract themselves, the hands come forward and draw out the thorn, the head stoops, and the eyes regard the affected member with intense gaze. See the analogy? We are the body of Christ. We're one body. We're united. We are diverse. Paul wasn't looking just for unanimity, but he was looking for unity. We're baptized by the Spirit into one body. The same Spirit puts us all into the body together. We're arranged by God with lots of different independent gifts. None are more superior than the others. And we're composed by God to mutually be caring for one another. We suffer together. We rejoice together. And we go forward on the mission of Jesus together. Let's just take a moment to pause and pray as you and Carly come back. And let's use this next song as a response as we think of Christ as this head of this glorious united body. Our Father, we thank you for the glorious illustration we have in you, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three persons who constantly delight in giving glory and honor to the other. Father, we confess at times in the church community, through different seasons of our lives or even in previous churches, we can feel like a spare part. We can sometimes feel, our Father, that we have been hurt in the past and it's hard for us to bring our instrument back out again to play it for your glory and for your name and for your renown. But we thank you for the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, our Father, that he binds us together And that our Father, if we increasingly let him loose in our individual lives and the life of this fellowship, we will know to even greater degrees what Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 13, the love of Christ, the joy of Christ, the fellowship of Christ, the gentleness of Christ, the lack of record keeping of Christ. Father, help us as we move forward in difficult and in challenging days, in a pandemic that comes and goes constantly in our minds and hearts. May all that we do be in submission to the Lordship of Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.